Brethren, thank you for praying for me. If you would, as you remember, please remember my dear sweet wife. She has succumbed to the sickness at home. I hope I don't have to do that often. But we need her well. If you have many children, you know that as a father. It's nice to have Mama well. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, please turn in them to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be splitting our time between Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, but we'll begin in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Our Father, your word says that your grace is sufficient for us, that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And Father, that is what we are tonight. We are weak, some of us physically and some of us spiritually, but all of us are weak in comparison to what we desire to be in Christ. So Father, come by your Spirit, strengthen us. Father, strengthen those who hear in mercy. Would you send much grace to the speaker, for he is very weak. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have just come through our Christmas season. Just 3 short weeks ago, we were singing hymns and carols about the infant so tender and mild. And rightly so, of course, we celebrate the historical fact of God sending his son to the earth in the form of a baby. But our hymns and carols are also filled with other characters from the historical narrative. Round yon virgin, mother and child. Silent Night also speaks of shepherds quaking at the sight of heavenly hosts singing Alleluia. We have the hymn that begins and has the refrain, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We also have a song in our hymnal that says, while shepherds watched their flocks by night all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find, to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swaddling bands and in a manger laid. Shepherds are mentioned. The town of David is mentioned. David's line is mentioned. And of course, Christ is mentioned. We have another hymn that mentions the little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Another speaks of the rod of Jesse and the key of David. We even have a song in the children's section of our hymnal that says the cattle are lowing. The baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Even cattle are mentioned. And I bring all of that out, the mentioning of Mary in several of our hymns, which she rightly deserves, the rod of Jesse, the key of David, David's little town of Bethlehem, David's line, the shepherds, and even cattle in the stable. This whole company of participants in God's unfolding incarnation story. And yet there is one that is grossly overlooked. This one, I believe, had one of the most difficult jobs and highest expectations in all of Scripture besides the Lord Jesus. You think about those in Scripture that God used to accomplish His purposes here on earth. In the Old Testament, my mind immediately runs to Moses, leading the Israelites out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and through 40 years of wilderness travel with the whining, grumbling, and complaining people that so angered God that He spoke of wiping them out. Could there be a more difficult appointment from God than that which Moses undertook? Yes, I believe that there is. How about Joshua? He had to take the sons, daughters, and grandchildren of these very whiners and complainers and go into the promised land and attack this city and that city and divide the land among 12 tribes. Could there be something more difficult than that? I believe so. What about Joseph prior to Moses and Joshua? His brothers almost kill him, and as a mercy, they sell him into slavery. He spends years and years in prison, being innocent of the very crime that he ran from. And yet God used these things in Joseph's life so that he would, by the grace of God, be the man that would deliver Egypt through 7 years of famine. Is there something harder than that? I believe so. What about Daniel? A teenager during the Babylonian captivity, seeking to stand by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, as the hymn goes. And Daniel was one of the faithful few. He was at risk of death on several occasions, dropped into a lion's den because he prayed, and the list goes on and on. Could there be a job, an appointment, a position more difficult than that? I believe so. What about Joseph? Not Genesis 39, Joseph, but Matthew chapter 1, Joseph. What about the expectations that were upon him? When Jesus was 40 days old, when the days of Mary's purification were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And Simeon, this just and devout man, takes the 40-day-old Jesus in his arms, and he blesses God. And listen to what he says about Jesus. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And you know what Joseph did upon hearing Simeon's words? He had just heard this man speak of Jesus as God's salvation, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel. And hearing those words, the next verse says that Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The expectation or the appointment placed upon the shoulders of Joseph was to adopt and then to raise and train the very Son of God. Could there be a more difficult responsibility than that? And fathers in particular, do you feel the weight of such a responsibility? Joseph, this crucial part of the incarnation story, is one of those little known saints. And I guess that he could be added to a few others that I have done. Ananias, Aquila, and Priscilla, the Samaritan woman, folks in the background. And yet the charge given to Joseph was greater than all of the others combined. And as we look at Joseph this evening, I'd like to do it under four simple headings. First, Joseph was a just man. Second, Joseph was a gracious man. Third, Joseph was an obedient man. And fourth, Joseph was a devout man. So consider with me first, Joseph, the just man. And we don't have to look very far into the introduction of the gospel narrative to see this. Matthew chapter 1, again at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. What is it to be a just man? This Greek word, dikaios, is used over 80 times in our New Testament, and it has the idea of being an upright or righteous man, a man of virtue. This is the word that the centurion saw. This is the word that the centurion used to describe Jesus in Luke chapter 23. It says, "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" Paul uses this word several times throughout his writings, 7 times in the book of Romans alone. In Romans 1:17, it says, In the gospel, that's what he has just spoken of in Romans 1:16. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Dikaios, the just, the righteous, the virtuous shall live by faith. One Greek study dictionary says this: "They are the people related to God, and who, as a result of this relationship, walk with God." And that's what is said about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. A man who walks with God is concerned about the eye of God, the will of God, and communion with God. And Joseph was this kind of man. He was a man who walked with God. He was a just man, but look at the context in which this is given. Matthew chapter 1 again. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. His being a just man, his walking with God, was such that he could not overlook this perceived great sin in the life of Mary. The thought that his betrothed wife had had a relationship with another man was more than he could bear. And there must have been this intense internal struggle. Mary was an outstanding young lady. This didn't add up to Joseph. She was, as the scriptures say, highly favored and blessed among women. She had found favor with God. Listen to a few verses from Mary's hymn in Luke chapter 1. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." And the song goes on for another 5 verses. And this hymn is dripping with Old Testament scriptures, quotes and references. Mary was a young lady who knew God's word. It was a part of her. And I bring that out to say that Joseph, being a just man, would have noticed that. So there's this holy wrestling going on. Joseph trying to make sense of this. We see that in our text. Then Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, do you get a sense of the tension that he must have been going through? And this takes us to our second heading. Joseph was a gracious man. He did not want to make her a public example. In light of what he could have done, brethren, Joseph shows a tremendous amount of grace. You have to wonder how this conversation would have gone. Her revealing to Joseph is not something that she could have communicated over the phone or through email or through a Facebook message. There would have been this face-to-face discussion. "Joseph, I'm pregnant." "What do you mean you're pregnant?" "I'm with child." "What? Who has done this to you? Are you okay? The law says that we can take him out and have him stoned. It's not that simple. And it dawns on Joseph that an assault did not take place. You see in the law, in Deuteronomy 22, it says, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both forth out of the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. But Joseph, being a just man, did not want to make her a public example. There would be no stoning to death with stones, as Deuteronomy says. Joseph, dealing with Mary in grace, was not going to ignore what he thought to be sin, but he wasn't going to seek the full penalty for it either. Matthew Henry points out the difference between this gracious spirit of the just man, Joseph, seeking to as best he could cover over Mary's sin, and the reaction of Judah in Genesis 38 when he hears that his daughter-in-law Tamar has become pregnant by, quote, playing the harlot. Do you remember what he says? Bring her out and let her be burned. And Judah was the one that had gotten her pregnant. Does this heart of Judah exist in any of us? You give the appearance of separateness from sin by feigned outrage at the mention of such things, while at the same time, when nobody sees, what you think nobody sees, even a child knows that God sees. But you think that nobody sees that you're doing the very same thing. Or, and we see this in Judah as well, you are quick to want others to pay when their sins are brought to light, when they have had no effect on you. You know of their sin. You know that they've sought forgiveness for those sins, but that's not enough for you. They got off easy in your mind. They haven't paid the full price, which is the price that you set. Are you like Judah? Bring her out and let her be burned. Or are you like gracious Joseph, not wanting to expose someone's sin and bring it to light for all to see? Brethren, we should be a people that not only forgives, but forgives quickly and entirely, especially when we're not the one that's been offended. You say, I want my pound of flesh. If that's you, and you name the name of Christ, and you are a grudge holder, stingy with grace, you dole your grace out of a thimble with a medicine dropper. If that's you, I'm not going to point you to Joseph. I'm going to point you to the cross. Do you see your Savior's nail-pierced hands and feet? Do you see his crown of thorns? Did you see his back? Did you see his blood? Do you see the one who knew no sin becoming sin for us? Do you see the wrath of God being poured out on his Son? Jesus was gracious. We heard this a couple weeks ago, and I love this. Jesus was gracious because he knew that there would be times when you wouldn't be and I wouldn't be. Who are you going to be like? Are you going to be the one who covers sin, who takes no joy in exposing it? Are you going to be slow and thoughtful in your responses to people who you are sure have wronged you? You know, at this point, it doesn't appear that Joseph has lashed out verbally or blown up in a fit of rage. He's minded to put her away secretly. He's thinking on these things. Proverbs 14:28 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Joseph, in the eyes of the world, would have had every reason to righteously blow up in anger. His betrothed wife is pregnant and not by him, and yet this gracious man with every right, seemingly, does not exalt folly, as the Proverbs say, but his slowness to wrath in the end shows great understanding. Joseph was a gracious man. But he was also gracious in what he signed up for from a gossip standpoint. You know, it doesn't appear that Jesus was really ever able to distance himself from this jaundiced eye of some folks who knew of his family situation. In John 8:41, Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees, and they're saying this about his father, and he's saying that about their father. And in John 8:41, the Pharisees say, "We were not born of fornication." And yet, gracious Joseph entered into this union with Mary, knowing that there would be tongues wagging, gossips chattering, family members distancing themselves, and friends deserting them. Joseph was a gracious man. Thirdly, Joseph was an obedient man. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." And I don't think that was a title that Joseph would have been called very often. After all, he wasn't royalty. He was a carpenter. But the angel brings a reminder to Joseph of what he surely knew, that the long-awaited Messiah would be from David's line. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Two commands from the angel of the Lord: take to you Mary, your wife, and call his name Jesus. And Joseph is quick to obey. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph, being a man who deliberates on the hand of providence. And isn't that what we see from him? He finds out that Mary is pregnant. He is minded to put her away secretly. He is thinking on these things, these providential events at the hand of God. But when that providence becomes a command from a messenger sent from God, there is no deliberation. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did. And my friend, could that be said of you? You see, what we oftentimes do is we deliberate the clear commands of Scripture. How much can I get away with in not breaking this commandment? I mean, the Lord say, okay, can I do this on the Lord's Day? What about that? But when it comes to the hand of providence, we're quick to act based on what we read in providence instead of deliberating and seeking counsel. But not so with Joseph. Joseph, the obedient man, he rightly deliberates providence, but quickly obeys clear commands. We need to be like Joseph in this regard. Let's look at a few more examples of Joseph's obedience. Turn over to chapter 2. At verse 13, we read, "Now when they had departed," and this is speaking of the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. The word comes from the Lord, and Joseph does Same chapter, verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream by God, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. How would you like for that to be your testimony? Four times Joseph receives word from the Lord, and four times Joseph obeys. His obedience reminds me of Joshua in the Old Testament. And I thought about doing a Sunday school lesson, but I'll share this now. There are 20 or so sentences that begin with the phrase, So Joshua, in our Bibles. And many of those are in response to commands from God. For example, in Joshua chapter 4, the Lord says to Joshua, Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests come up out of the Jordan. Joshua 5, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites. Joshua 6, the Lord said to Joshua in verse 2, and he receives a four-verse command from the Lord. And when the Lord has finished speaking at verse 6, guess what it says? So Joshua. The Lord gives an instruction, and Joshua carries out and obeys that instruction. And that's the kind of man that Joseph was. He was a so Joseph kind of man. Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a gracious man. Joseph was an obedient man. But consider with me as well, Joseph was a devout man. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll stick to this chapter for our examples of Joseph being a devout man. First, though, let me define what I mean. What is a devout man? When I preached on Ananias, I said that the devout man is one who takes seriously God's promises and God's word. Devotion manifests itself in outward behavior because there is first an internal change in the heart. And we're going to look at several examples of Joseph's outward behavior, but I submit to you that these examples of being a devout man are made known because he was, by the grace of God, a just man, a gracious man, and an obedient man on the inside. So the devout man is one who shows outwardly what he truly is inwardly. Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Joseph, the devout man, saw to it, humanly speaking, that his son was circumcised on the 8th day as the law commanded. Now look at verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We see several things here. First, we see Mary carefully obeying what the law says regarding her purification. But notice as well, once her purification was completed, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord according to Exodus 13:2. And what is not immediately on the surface of this text is the distance that they would have had to travel to keep this command. Our text simply says they brought him to Jerusalem. Well, this would have entailed a 65-mile journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem on foot or riding an animal with a one-month-old baby. And the journey most likely would have taken 3 to 5 days just to get there. So we're talking 10 days round trip with an infant, and most of that being travel time. Joseph was a devout man. But consider as well, within the same text, Joseph was a devout man under the most difficult of circumstances. And I'm not just speaking of the distance traveled. Verse 24 says that they went to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now listen as I read Leviticus chapter 12 at verse 6. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And if she is not able to bring a lamb. And what that means is if she cannot afford a lamb, then she is to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. What was the offering of Joseph and Mary? They brought a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. They brought the offering of poor people. This would have come at a great personal cost to make this trip. When Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." He's not just speaking of poor in the sense that he left the glories of heaven to come to earth as a man, although that is part of it. There is more. J.C. Ryle writes, "Poverty was our Lord's portion upon the earth from the days of his earliest infancy. He was nursed and tended as a babe by a poor woman. He passed the first 30 years of his life on earth under the roof of a poor man. We need not doubt that he ate poor man's food, wore a poor man's clothes, worked a poor man's work, and shared in all a poor man's troubles. Poverty was the Lord's portion, but it was Joseph and Mary's portion as well. But this did not prevent them from, as verse 39 says, performing all things according to the law of the Lord." Now for our final example of Joseph being a devout man, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Joseph, being a devout man, would travel with his wife and children every year to Jerusalem. They would make this 65-mile trek for the Passover. But Joseph, being the husband, his presence would have been required 2 other times per year at the Feast of Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles. We see in these verses that Joseph's desire to do all that the law required of him was not stifled by distance, by traveling with his wife and children, or by the cost of being away from his occupation, or by the cost of making such a lengthy trip. The devout man is the one who willingly and cheerfully gives of his time and of his money and of his comfort to, as Luke says, perform all things according to the law of the Lord. And where do you fall on this issue of being devout? See, we don't follow the old covenant feast. We're not required to make a yearly trip to the Holy Land. We don't have to bring our firstborn sons to a temple and dedicate them. The issue is how what you're doing inwardly shows itself outwardly. And there are many examples to draw from in this, but let's just take one. We have 4 stated meetings of the church. And again, inwardly, are you happy when you get to miss? Do you look for any excuse to miss? Well, Ryle's got a hangnail. I guess I'll just have to miss prayer meeting. I'd love to be among the brethren in the evening worship, but Micah felt a little warm on Tuesday. Are you happy when you get to miss, or are you sad when you have to miss? Do you see the difference? Here's my own personal rule of thumb. Brethren, I'm not perfect in this. This is the first time I've been here today. But this is how I try to apply it. When I call in sick and use the same excuse that I'm using to miss church. If you wouldn't call into work, which is less important, then why would you call in to church, which is more important? Dear ones, I know folks have to miss for all kinds of providential reasons. I'm just asking, what is your attitude? Do you get to miss, or do you have to miss? Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a gracious man. Joseph was an obedient man. Joseph was a devout man. So while our hymnal does not have any songs, as best I can tell, you'll have to ask Daryl. But our hymnal does not have any songs that mention Joseph. There are a few written recently that speak to the sacrifices that he made. One of them says, "And like a father, he was strong and kind and good. And I believe he did his best. It wasn't easy for him, but he did all he could. His son was different than the rest, but it wasn't his child. And when the boy became a man, he took his father's hand, and soon the world would all know why it wasn't his child. And like his father," now speaking of his heavenly father, "he was strong and kind and good." The song speaks of his growing up with his hands in wood and dying with his hands in wood. He was God's child, the song concludes. And I appreciate what the writer was trying to do. He wanted the focus to not be on Joseph, but on Christ and his Father in heaven. Another song recently written says, "Noble Joseph by Mary's side, calloused hands and weary eyes." But the focus of the song, rightly so, is on the baby in the womb. He was the maker of the moon. He was the author of the faith that could make the mountains move. So, brethren, tonight, we can learn from Joseph, but I would have you to look to Christ. Joseph was just, gracious, obedient, and devout, but he was not these things perfectly. You see, there came a time when Joseph passed away and stood before God to give an account for the things done while in the body. And Joseph's hope to gain entrance into the kingdom would not be his own righteousness, but his hope would be in the one whose very name means Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our Savior came in human form. He was a real 100% red-blooded male. He took on our nature. He was hungry when he fasted. He was thirsty when he didn't have something to drink. He grew weary when he traveled in the heat of the day. His body slept so soundly from a day's activity that a ferocious storm on a lake could not rouse him from sleep. He became angry when his father's house was being used to cheat people. He wept when his friend died. And brethren, our Savior was a real man with real feelings and passions, and yet all of that without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, as Hebrews says, yet without sin. Our hope is in one that was and is perfectly just, perfectly gracious, perfectly obedient, and perfectly devout. Our Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior who came to save his people from their sins, he is the one that we look to. You'll remember We spoke of Joshua, how many times in his life that a command would come and we would read, so Joshua, he would obey. But he didn't do it perfectly. You see, every time a command came from God to the Lord Jesus, every law that we are required to obey and that he was required to obey, Jesus did it perfectly. Never, not one time would you read in his book, as it were, but Jesus. The testimony of every line is, so Jesus. And as we close tonight, what is your testimony in God's book, as it were? The Lord said to Rick, you insert your name here. The Lord said to so-and-so. What would the next two words be typically? The Lord said to Rick, do this. So Rick did that. Would that be the theme of responses, like it is with Joshua and Joseph and perfectly with Jesus? Or would there be a consistent pattern of these two words? But Rick. A clear command comes. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. But Rick. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Rick. How about this one for some of you? God commands all men everywhere to repent. For some of you, even now, sitting here tonight, you hear that and you harden your heart and God writes, as it were, and I'd be tempted to name names, but so-and-so would not repent. And if that's what is written in God's book, every time the gospel has been preached to you, it will not go well with you. Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the living and the dead. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And that man is Jesus. I plead with you, by the grace of God, this night, maybe for the first time, that as the command comes to repent in God's book tonight, it will read, so-and-so humbled herself, saw her sin. So-and-so humbled himself, saw his sin, and looked to Christ to be saved. My friend, look to Christ. Look to the Savior. For he truly does save his people from their sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, for those of us who know you, we are profoundly thankful that we can, along with Joseph, call his name Jesus, that he has saved us from our sins. But Father, we pray as well that across this room tonight, there would be those who for the first time would be calling on that name, which is above every name, the Lord Jesus. Please send your Spirit and do that work that only he can do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.